Lord, I would ask now that you would go forth now and open up our eyes and our ears to receive from you. And Lord, that we might dive into the reality of this day, the meaning of it. Obviously, we're 21 centuries removed, but I pray that you would allow us by your Holy Spirit to get inside the moment. Same gospel exists today. The same facts continue. The same Holy Spirit is present. And in some way, the same heart that's in our chest beating and our very contemplations the same as being humans. So God, we invite you to absolutely comfort where comfort needs to be, conquer where we need to be subdued. Certainly enlighten us, Lord, for you are the God of all light. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you guys grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be jumping around the Bible. We have limited time, obviously, but we're here to celebrate. And I pray, I trust, to challenge. As all this week, we've been looking at the challenge of the cross. It's been the theme, the cross. We looked last Palm Sunday, remember a week ago? We looked at the science of God, meaning that in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it was an exact, specific science that the Messiah had a date with the cross, that he would be cut off out of the land of the living, Isaiah said, and that the book of Daniel said to the nation of Israel, it would be on a certain day. Palm Sunday would happen on a certain day of Israel's existence. And if you were not here, go online and get the study, but we called it the science of God's word, so much so that it argued the fact that you can prove the existence of God, no matter what people say, you can prove the existence of God and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah based on Daniel chapter 9 last Sunday regarding Palm Sunday. And then we looked on Wednesday night. That was fun. Wednesday night, our good friend Amir was with us from Jerusalem, and we walked through Christ in the Old Testament, specifically Christ, the Messiah, in the Passover meal, in the Passover presentation. And so we went through that. All the elements that the Jews practice in Passover literally speak of the Messiah to come. And then Good Friday, we went to service. We had multiple services last Friday night. And we considered the fact that regarding the cross, Jesus Christ was crucified. Documented fact, we know that the crucifixion of Christ is more well documented than trying to be able to prove the existence of Aristotle or Socrates. There's more data on the crucifixion of Jesus than on many ancient claims or many ancient personalities that lived. All in the Bible, mind you. The Bible that is constantly under attack. That's okay. I actually would get a little nervous if the Bible wasn't under attack. Constantly ridiculed, constantly stories are told, and yet the Bible stands firm. And you've had it up to your nose by now, haven't you? All week long, from the Weather Channel to the National Geographic, the Bible. Who's the real Jesus? Oh, you know, we're going to meet Jesus' wives, one of the programs had. And then Jesus didn't really die. Jesus hired somebody to die for him. And all of this stuff, and they put all this junk out there, and it just cracks me up. I mean, it just cracks me up. You've got world-renowned atheists and scholars coming down to the fact after you attack the veracity of the Bible, it all comes down to opinion. It all comes down to how you deal with the facts. And last week, do you remember last week? I said, if there's any atheists in the house, to meet me in the foyer to tell me why you're an atheist. I want to know the facts. Why are you an atheist? And I didn't have one person tell me why they're an atheist. I had one person come up and tell me they were an atheist. But then I said, how is it? Tell me, prove it. And this person said that they're not happy with the way they think. They think the way God runs the universe is unjust. He's not doing a good job. I said, well, that's not an atheist. You just don't agree with what he's doing. The things that we see in the Bible, God is announcing to us. And today we come to the crowning event of human history. The cross being conquered. The cross, yes, but it didn't end at the cross. If Jesus died at the cross and that was it, we wouldn't be here right now. We'd eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But today's a game changer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the course of human history. It actually changed the way that you date important documents. You know, you can make up any day, any year you want to until you get a legal document in front of you. Go ahead and sign a check or do a transaction and falsify the date. You're going to get in trouble. What's that date based on? The very life and death of Jesus Christ. The life and death of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, Paul is speaking, 1 Corinthians 15. Did I say 1 Corinthians 15 to you guys earlier? Okay, good. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That is, Jesus died, he said, according to the Old Testament. "And he himself was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Caiaphas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, over whom a greater part of them remain to this present time. But some have fallen asleep," or some have died. "After that," listen to this, "he was seen by James, and then by the apostles. And then last of all," Paul says, "he was seen by me also, as one having been born out of due time." And then Romans chapter 1, it's been our theme for the week, Romans 1, verse 16. Paul said to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes." Everyone, anyone who believes. "For the Jew first, and also the Greeks," or the non-Jews. "For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And here it is, "the just shall live by faith." As we consider this morning the arguments of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is literally no event in human history that has shaken or formed nations' opinions or changed a life like the preaching of the cross. I just read to you two separate portions of Scripture from two separate cities, Rome and Corinth, delivered by the same man, Paul the Apostle, who he himself was a great antagonist of Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus. I find that significant this morning. Paul the Apostle hated Jesus Christ. He hated Christians. The book of Acts tells us that he was responsible for presiding over the arrest, imprisonment, torture, and killing of Christians. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus. We see a lot of news today regarding ISIS and all that they're doing against Christians, crucifying Christians. Paul was the ISIS of his day. He hated Christians and he hated Christ. But he had an encounter with Jesus. And his life to this day, he is the most famous, the most influential convert to Christianity that the world has ever seen. And I love how God works. Are you today resisting God? Do you think you have arguments against Jesus Christ? You're a prime candidate to meet Jesus today. And I want to talk about this morning those who have met Jesus or those in association with Jesus. As we consider the cross in light of the resurrection, what does it all mean? People have been arguing this forever. They're going to argue it forever. Why? Because listen, everybody, as long as you have the opportunity to choose, and you do, you know, there's going to be a debate about the evidence. And so we're going to look at some things today. And I would say like this, warts and all. You know what that means, warts and all? Fun stuff, cute stuff, happy stuff, and the mean and ugly stuff. The first thing I want you to consider today as we look at the arguments regarding the cross, and I'm going to be paraphrasing out of Luke chapter 24. That's your homework today. You go home today and read Luke chapter 24 in its entirety. It is awesome. But the first thing I want you to consider is this, regarding the cross in light of the resurrection. Number one, let's look at it through the eyes of the disciples. The disciples. The word disciple means to be a follower or a student of. We use modern day terms today, for example, an apprentice follows a journeyman. A journeyman's the expert, the apprentice is learning. A disciple follows the rabbi, or the disciple follows the teacher. Jesus is the teacher. All those who follow Christ are the disciples. And the first thing I want you to realize is that on Resurrection Sunday morning, Luke chapter 24, the Bible tells us in verse 1, now, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, very early in the morning, they and other certain women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Listen to this. Verse 3 says, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Not your average guy, huh? Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's the talk of crucifixion. And in fact, be crucified, but on the third day, rise again. I want you to first of all mark this, that the very first evangelists that were exposed to the evidence was none other than women. The Bible tells us in the other Gospels that the first woman to the empty tomb was Mary Magdalene. Remember her, Mary Magdalene, a woman of questionable morality? We do know this about Mary Magdalene. The Bible says Jesus cast out of her seven demons. I mean, she was a mess. And she met Jesus and she became one of his most devout followers, as you can imagine. By the way, are you a notorious sin-filled person? If you're a big sinner like I am, now I guess I need to qualify that. If you're visiting for the first time, I need to say that the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not confessing something like I'm running around town doing stuff I ought not to be doing. I'm saying that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've never been closer to Jesus than my life is now, but I'm still a sinner. Here's the cool thing. The person who is forgiven much. So are you a big sinner? Listen, fine print, spoiler alert. See yourself as a big sinner against the holiness of God and find out that his grace is superabounding towards those who have sinned much. In other words, there's no sin so great that you can commit that's outside the blood of Jesus to forgive. So how cool is that? So do you find yourself today like her, a great sinner? Notice the greatest notorious sinner of them all is the first one to the tomb. And on top of it, listen, if you know anything about the culture, she is a woman. She's a woman. Their testimony in that culture, it takes two women to meet the testimony in court of one man. How's that for chauvinism? That's pretty disgusting, is it not? Isn't it neat that God causes the first evangelist to examine the evidence to be a woman? And all the ladies said, amen. That was weak. I'm going to try that again. Ladies, come on, this is your moment. And all the women said, amen. The first evangelist is a woman. And then not only Mary, but the Bible tells us when you read all the Gospels that a wave of women began coming to the tomb. And God revealed the fact through angelic revelation. He's not here. And this is exciting stuff because, again, as women were disdained in that culture, by the way, there's cultures today still where women are disdained. Women are second or third rate people. You know, somebody has said Christianity's for girls. Yeah, I guess it is. Everywhere in the Bible, Christianity exalts the existence of women. You ever think about that? Christianity. The Bible says, listen, the Bible says that we are all one in Christ, male and female, we're one. Rich and poor, Jew, Gentile, one in Christ. The Bible says that men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You know what that means? Men are to be dying for their wives. That's what the Bible teaches. Just like Jesus died for the church. God exalts the woman. And what an amazing announcement that when we talk about the argument of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God uses the first evangelist and their women to spread the news. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Obviously, they were afraid. He says, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And you kind of get the idea that they come in, all the ladies are there and they're looking. The women are there. They take a peek, and there's an empty tomb. They're inside. By the way, it's big enough. If you've been there, you can probably get about 6 or 7 people in that tomb at one time. Verse 7 says, Matthew 28, that he said to them, "Go quickly and tell his disciples," this is key, "that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." That's the testimony of the angels. That's an amazing thing to hear. Mark's gospel tells us in Mark 16 that they came on the Sabbath after it was passed very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Mary and the mother of James and Salome and the other women came to anoint his body. You say, "Jack, what does that mean?" They are planning. This is gutsy. These women are going to the tomb. They've got spices and perfumes to anoint the wrappings that are around Jesus' body. Remember who put those wrappings on? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember that Friday night? Jesus was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, family tomb. We know that for a fact. The women are coming, church, listen, with tremendous passion, with tremendous worship, with tremendous zeal, but here's their problem. You heard me twice say, the angels reminded them, he was going to go through this. He's not here, he's risen. And did you get it? Did you grab it? Did you hear it? Just as he had said. The angels are reminding the women. He said he was going to rise from the dead. But they had forgotten that. But this is an amazing form of forgetfulness. They come with very costly perfumes. Maybe you're here today and you said, "This is Easter and I'm going to go worship God." Awesome. Secondly, they're coming no matter what the Roman Empire thinks. Maybe you came here today and you said, "I don't care what my wife thinks. I'm coming." Or, "I don't care if my kids make fun of me. I'm coming." You're to be commended. The third thing is, maybe that you've come here today and you just think it's great. And I mean this in an affectionate way. You just think it's great to be here. It's an honorable thing to do. You've been doing this all your life. You've come to worship God. The problem is, you're not expecting anybody to be raised from the dead. The way that you live your life, the way that you think, the way that you conduct yourself, Jesus might as well be dead still. He doesn't live. The women, with all their great intentions, come, no doubt, with all of the passion, with all of the commitment, and with all of the cost. But there's a big problem. They think he's dead, even though Jesus had spent 3.5 years building up what the Old Testament scriptures foretold, that he would rise from the dead. Now look, you and I, we can take cheap shots at them. I understand that. We're 21 centuries removed, right? We're saying, "Well, what's wrong with those chicks? How couldn't they figure it out? What's wrong with them? Oh, leave it up to a woman, all emotional, to goof it up." Well, now, wait a minute. That leads us to the next group of disciples. Yeah, you know where I'm going. That's the big boys. You know, the guys that are painted in the Rembrandts and hang in all the museums and oil paintings. Those are the big disciples, the apostles. You know, the great men of faith. Where are they at in Luke's gospel? Where are they in Matthew? Where are they in Mark? Well, they're where all men filled with themselves are in such an event. Hiding in a corner in some place in Jerusalem somewhere. Hiding out from the Roman Empire. This whole thing flopped. If you're here today and you're saying, "You know what? I think the disciples set up this whole thing. It's a total scam on humanity. I can't believe it's still going." Really, might I remind you that these guys so freaked out, they were filled with absolute fear, they're hiding in a corner somewhere in Jerusalem, and the women running back from the tomb had to find out where they're at to go tell them Jesus has left the tomb. Amen. The great men of faith? No. And the Bible tells us that, in fact, in Luke chapter 24, verse 9, get a load of this. I mean, I'm sorry, I find a lot of comedy in this thing here. This is amazing. Then they, Luke 24, 9, that's the women, returned from the tomb and told all these things, note it, to the 11, you know, because Judas had hung himself, and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them. So all these women come running in and told these things to the apostles. Luke 24, 11. This is their response. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Can you imagine? The girls come running in. Peter, James, John! There's angels all around the tomb. There's angels in the tomb. There's angels sitting on the stone. There's angels around. It's amazing. Jesus' body's gone. And they said that he's up in Galilee. Go, come on, let's go see him. He's in the north. Go! And can you see these? I can see these disciples. Now, I mean this lovingly. They kind of slap the women around a little bit and shake them by the shoulders and say, women, get a hold of yourself. You've lost control of yourself. You're acting like Jesus has risen from the dead. You're full of joy and happiness. You're screaming at the top of your lungs. You're filled with hope. It's driving us nuts. You need to be reasonable. You need to think this through and become absolutely dejected, filled with depression, nigh unto suicide, sitting in the corner in some secret room here in Jerusalem, sucking our thumb and waiting to the end of the world. Grow up, women. We are Christians. We are miserable, dejected, and full of fear. They didn't believe them. Idle tales. Oh, golly. You could just see Peter going, cuckoo. What, did they pat them on the head? And the next thing is that all of the rest. Who's that? We don't know. All the rest of the people. The Bible tells us later this day, 2,000 years ago, later on this day in the afternoon, two disciples had left Jerusalem and they're walking home to Emmaus. I can tell you, it's a 7-mile walk, direct 7 miles. It's about a 10-mile bus ride. We've been to Emmaus, it's about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And these two guys, there's two disciples and they're walking along. It's Sunday afternoon now. Okay, and they're walking along, and the Bible tells us, again in Luke chapter 24, that as they were walking, Jesus suddenly appeared to them. Can you imagine? Hey, man, wow, what a bummer. This is terrible. This sure didn't turn out the way that I thought it was. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus said to them, why are you so sad? Now, I don't know about you, but that's funny. It's him asking them, why are you sad? And they say to him, are you a stranger around here? Have you not heard of what's happened? And Jesus says, what? And they said, concerning Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He was mighty in word and in deed. What he did was awesome. But he was betrayed and he was arrested. He was taken captive, he was beaten, and he was crucified, and he died, and he was put in the tomb. And now it's Sunday. And now it's Sunday. Listen, and it's the third day. They say it. They said, and it's the third day. We had hoped that he was the Messiah of Israel. It's kind of funny, because I'm wondering if Jesus, walking along with them at that point, said, third day? Like 3 days? I mean, three. Do you think it's interesting that it's the third day? Three? Like, oh, look, there's three little rocks on the ground right there. There's three. Hello, three? Three? And the Bible says they didn't recognize him. Now, a skeptic in the house might say, see the problem? That's what I'm talking about. Just wait. They came to their house, and Jesus, it says, acted as though he were going to keep walking. But they said, will you come in and eat with us? And Jesus came in and sat with them. And the Bible says that Jesus reached across the table and grabbed the bread and prayed and tore the bread open. That's how they eat bread. They tear it. It's awesome. That's where you're supposed to eat bread. Right, guys? And the Bible tells us that when he broke bread, then their eyes were opened and they could see that it was him. You know what most scholars believe? Two things. Number one, we know from Bible prophecy that when Jesus Christ returns, the book of Zechariah tells us that he's greatly scarred. Does that blow your mind? He looks severely beaten. John saw Jesus in the vision in heaven, and John said, I saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, as though he had been slain for the sins of the world. The Bible says when Jesus comes back in the second coming, the nation of Israel will see him and say, what are these wounds you have in your body and the holes in your hands and your feet? Jesus bears the scars of our sins. And many scholars believe that they didn't recognize him until they looked at his hands when he was breaking the bread, and they looked right through the palms of his hands, right straight onto the table. Holes in his hands and his feet. And then those disciples got up, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, they ran back to Jerusalem. Listen, this gets fun. They ran back to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, and it says in Luke 24, 36, that Jesus, as those disciples were telling the other disciples what they had just experienced. Now, you guys, this is brutal. It's still now in the afternoon. The big disciples, the big kahunas, you know, the big, the guys that are in the paintings, they're still not buying it. It's now Sunday afternoon. And these two guys come running up. Guess what? We saw him! Now look what the Bible says. It says in Luke 24, and when Jesus there appears suddenly, he says in verse 36 to them, to them all, peace unto you, peace to you. Isn't that a great word? Why did he tell everybody in the room peace? Because they're freaking out. He shows up and, oh! And he says, peace, peace, calm down. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? I just love this. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. See the evidence? Behold, my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. Isn't that awesome? So where are you in your faith today? Listen, the disciples, they knew everything. They just didn't believe much. They had seen it all. But they were the least faith-filled, weren't they? Isn't that strange? You ever feel like that? Do you say, well, I've always believed in God. But there's so much drama in your life. There's so much issue in your life. And you're confused because you believe, but it's not working out the way that you want it to go. And so you're wondering, where is God? On some planet somewhere? Did he abandon us? Not at all. Jesus says, why don't you handle me and see that it is I? And it gets better. Verse 40 says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy. These guys are hard nuts. They're so excited, but they still don't believe. The word means this. Oh man, this is awesome. What is really happening right now? They marveled, and he said to them, this is so awesome. He says, do you have any food here? Isn't that amazing? Verse 41, do you have any food here? This is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world, resurrected from the dead, shows up to his disciples for the first time and says, you guys have any food? Isn't this awesome? Don't you love this? Listen, if man was writing the Bible, he never would have wrote that in there. That's just like too normal. But what's going on? Verse 42 tells us, so they gave him a piece of fish. We all know in the Greek, it's fish tacos from Wahoo's, right? Fish tacos? Fish. Watch this. It's amazing. Who's doing this? They're trying to figure out, is this a ghost or not? He's got holes in his hands. So that's pretty serious. Okay, you guys have any food to eat? Give him, Peter, John, give him something to eat. Who gave him the food? Who walked up and then listen, this is what most scholars believe. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was necessarily hungry. Maybe he was. That's not the point. The point is he shows him his hands and his feet. They're still freaking out. They still don't believe. Jesus, how practical is this? He says, they didn't fall for this one. Evidence is freaking them out. How about we just get one-on-one right now? Anybody got any fish? And he eats in front of them. And the Bible there says that they gave him food to eat and he ate it in their presence. You keep reading that portion of scripture, they got it. Do you like the practicality of God? I do. Our God is so awesome. Listen, you don't have to meet God in a cathedral somewhere. You don't have to climb some mountain or go through some system or some program to find him. In your life, God is ready to meet you. Are you ready to meet him? And as we consider the events of that day, you think about the angelic testimony. You've got the disciples, but then you also have the angels. And I don't need to spend time on this. I'll ask you to read the gospel narratives together. You guys, it's amazing. They're kind of digging it in, the angels are. Every time an angel speaks to the disciples, they always say, "Didn't he tell you this? Didn't Jesus tell you this?" Isn't that cool? He told you this in Galilee. In one account, the angel says to those that are there at the tomb, the women, he says, "He's risen from the dead. He told you that. He told you that in Galilee." The other angel sitting at the head of where Jesus' head would have been, but now the tomb is empty. The angel says, "He told you these things while he was still with you." You hear him digging it? He's just digging in. Wake up, people. That's what the angels are saying. Wake up. Which is kind of cool because there was no account when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in the Galilee about his resurrection. There's no account of angels hovering over the Bible study, which means angels listen in. They said, "Don't you know? Don't you remember?" Notice that heaven bears witness of the veracity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the angels are saying to the followers, "You should have known this." And there's a sense of, I don't know, holy sarcasm. The Bible tells us before Mary Magdalene, the first one to the tomb, ever got there, the Bible says, do you remember who was at the tomb? There was a Roman guard. These are bad boys, ladies and gentlemen. These guys were commissioned by the Roman government to stand guard over the tomb so that nobody would break the seal that represents the Roman Empire. Because if anybody broke the seal to steal away the body, then listen, the Pharisees had said, if that happens, we've got a bigger scandal than what we have already. So they went and petitioned the Roman government, "Can you seal the tomb so nobody steals him away and says he rose from the dead?" Isn't it funny? Those guys heard what Jesus had said and didn't believe it. The disciples heard it many times. They couldn't, their doubt caused them to not believe. The guys that didn't want to believe in Jesus heard that part. Seal the tomb, lest somebody steal his body. And so you break that seal, you die. The Roman guards are there guarding the tomb. This is a big deal. And the Bible says that very early in the morning, in the dark, while they stood watch, it says, number one, an angel descended from heaven. What does that look like? You know, people say, "Well, I watched the History Channel, and they said it was like this." They don't have a clue. This is something that doesn't happen. This is a freakish, awesome, miraculous moment. Heaven invades the earth. Yes. An angel comes down, and the Bible says that he looks like lightning. Now, here's what I want to see. I want to see the shape of a human, because, you know, they often look like the shape of a human. A shape of a human, but inside the outline of a human, there's just like lightning strikes taking place inside of this thing. You're like a glow-in-the-dark kind of angel. And the Bible says that he rolls away the stone. That's interesting. He rolls away the stone. And the Bible says that the guards standing there fell on their face and they were like dead men. They didn't die, they were like dead men. By the time Mary gets there, the guards are gone and there's no flaming angel there. There's no fiery angel. There's no lightning. But the Bible says that on the stone rolled away. By the way, listen, according to the track, when you look at the historical evidence of the track of the tomb in Jerusalem, the garden tomb it's called, the tomb of Christ, the track, archaeologists have determined that that stone to cover that big of an opening, because it was a family tomb, had to weigh 2 tons. That's nothing for an angel, but here's the coolest part. The angel, it says that after the angel freaked out the guards, rolled back the stone, he sat on top of it. Is that awesome? Yes, yeah, so this is going to be someday. They already know the Bible. They knew what was coming. They had listened. They knew the word. Oh, this is where it just begins. And he's waiting for Mary to be the first one to show up. Ask a question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Isn't that a sassy question? "Hey, lady, what are you doing here?" I'm here with the spices to put on Jesus' dead body. "Well, you're going to be sorely disappointed. he rose before I got here. He's been up for a while. You see, listen, the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. The angel rolled the stone away to let the people in. That's what happened. Listen, Jesus, well, we know from the Gospel of John, the Bible says after the resurrection, Jesus would appear in rooms that were all shut up and the doors were locked and he would appear. I like it. I like that because you know what? You can't hide from Jesus. You know, I'm in a room. Nobody knows where I'm at. Can you imagine? Hey, Jack, how you doing, buddy? I'm right here. Where are you going to go? You can't go anywhere. He's there. He's the resurrected Son of God. The angels had witness and testimony. And then there was another group, the third group of people involved. I'm sorry if this offends you. I don't know what else to ascribe to these guys. The cross in light of the resurrection through the eyes of the losers. I mean, I just couldn't find a better word. The losers. You say, who are the losers? Those are the people that refuse to believe. They're the losers. Now, you may be here today and you don't believe in Jesus. I'm not calling you a loser. Okay? Just don't die a loser. You don't want to die a loser. You say, what's a loser? The ultimate loser, well, the ultimate loser is Satan himself. Amen. Read the Bible very carefully, Old and New Testament. He's a big loser. Now, he really messed up. And by the way, the reason, you remember the core reason why he messed up? One word. Pride. Got it. Pride. In fact, Satan's big sin was, I want to be like God. Just like Shirley MacLaine down in Malibu. I want to be God. Just like all the New Age, focus on your navel, wear a pyramid beanie. And you know, we laugh, but wait a minute. So-called Christianity. Oh, if I just pray more, I'll be accepted by God. That's the same kind of sickness. You can't pray enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough to be accepted by God. God accepts you based upon you running to the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. So yeah, Satan's the ultimate big loser, but then there are those who follow him. Well, who would that be? Well, first of all, the Bible says the scribes and the Pharisees. They came to Jesus and they said, we don't believe in you. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, the just shall live by faith. If Abraham were your father, you'd believe in me. And they said to Jesus, listen, this is a jab. They said to Jesus, we know who our father is. That was a stab because of the scandalous reputation that surrounded Jesus' life. Mary was his mother, but Joseph wasn't his dad. That carried through even to the time of his resurrection. Did you know that? Of course. The Bible says Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I tell you what, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. The name of God. But check this out. Jesus said, that's right, you don't believe in me. Because if you were a son of Abraham, you would believe in me. But he said, you are of your father. Can you imagine these guys? They got their awesome robes and their amazing hats and all of their religious stuff. Oh, what? They're like this. And Jesus, they're talking about Abraham, and Jesus goes, you're of your father. What do you mean? What did you mean by that? And Jesus, you ought to read it later. Go read it. It's amazing. Jesus goes, your father, the devil, he was a liar from the beginning, and he loves a lie, and you're his kids. Those who don't believe, they're descendants of him. Can you imagine? You say, I never heard Jesus say that. You ought to read your Bible more often. It's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting stuff. He attributed their spiritual DNA to Satan's belief system. Losers. Then there are those who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you. Listen to this. Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus said, let's go then. And he goes, well, I mean, wait a minute. I have to go home and bury my mom and dad first. Now, that sounds cruel, but the word means, this is what it means. I have to go home and wait for my parents to die of old age so I can get their inheritance, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. We got work to do. Let's go. And the man left. Then the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, oh, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, because Jesus knew his heart, because this is not how you get to heaven. Jesus says, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. You don't sell stuff to get to heaven. But Jesus knew the idol in his heart. Some people won't follow Jesus because they got stuff. I can't follow God. I got a new car. You know what we need to do? We need to put a honking dent in your car. I mean, just get the idol over with. Boom! And you'll see. Oh, no, it's my money. It's my money. The Bible says, watch out. Money sprouts wings and flies away. There are people who are losers who say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I think his program's fantastic, but I'm trusting in Wall Street or Hollywood. Ladies and gentlemen, if Wall Street and Hollywood worked, why are they still searching for meaning in their lives? And then finally, we end with this one, which is really you. It's me. How do I view the cross in light of the resurrection celebration today? What are you going to do about this? Well, I think it's a big mistake. Jesus made a huge mistake. He started this thing, got out of hand, got himself in trouble. Yeah, really? Then how do you reconcile all of the ancient prophecies that were in the hands of all the Jews at the synagogues who could test out who Jesus was? When he said this, they could turn to Isaiah 35 and say, oh my goodness, that's what the Messiah is supposed to say. And then when he would open up the eyes of the blind, they would turn to the other portions of the prophets and say, oh my goodness, that's what he would do. And then, of course, last Sunday, he rides into Palm Sunday and it's, oh my goodness, that's right there, Zechariah 9:9 and Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And wait, lest we make a mistake. Where was he born? Bethlehem? Oh my goodness! Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the Bible says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Amen. And how did he die? They pierced his hands and his feet. Oh my goodness, 3,000 years ago David said they would pierce his hands and his feet. What do you believe of Jesus? I'm a Christian. That term gets beat around and thrown around, and I understand that. I'm disgusted with it myself. The term Christian. I don't know, like the title so much. I'd rather be called a Christ follower. But I'm not asking you today to make any other decision in your life than to follow Jesus. Because listen, my friends, whatever you believe, in whom you believe, the end is yours. The Bible says in the book of Joshua, choose today whom you'll serve. If God is God, then serve him. If the false gods of Baal is your God, then follow him. But then Joshua says, as for me and my home, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's the decision. Friends, listen. You have the great honor and privilege and liberty and freedom to make a decision regarding where you spend eternity. God has given you that sovereignty. He gave you a brain. He wants you to use it. But Jesus said this, you got to choose. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before mankind, I will acknowledge you before the throne room of my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me, then the word is to be ashamed. If you're ashamed of me, then I cannot acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. So you say, Jack, why would I be ashamed? Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because do you have faith in him? Him who is bigger than all. Bigger than your sin. Bigger than life. Bigger than this world. Bigger than time. Who invites you today to acknowledge him publicly. Did you know that? Everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. And I know it's terrifying and you can feel it coming, can't you? I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand up and come forward and stand here with others. Because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men. You say, I'm getting nervous. That's a good sign. Did you know that? If you're getting nervous, just wait. It's going to get worse. Why? Jesus said, you're about to be born again. Jesus is going to invite you to stand for him. I'm not inviting you. Jesus is going to invite you. And you're going to feel a tornado happening in your life. You're going to get all antsy. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And maybe you're going to ask your friend, you want to go with me? Listen, don't ask them. You'll never hold their hand into eternity. No one's going to be with you. Listen, the Bible's very clear. You'll either be absolutely alone at your death. Absolutely alone at your death. Or Jesus will stand next to you. What do you want? Do you want him as your Lord and Savior that has forgiven you of your sins and died on the cross and rose again from the dead to give us a really great day? You have to choose him. You have to actually exercise your choice. So don't be among the losers. You're not an angel. Why don't you be a disciple? So as we play this song, and you're going to feel a, oh man, what do I do? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you to get up and come. Don't reject him. It's an amazing event. It's miraculous. He's going to be speaking to you. And he's not going to be speaking to everybody. Think of it. There are people here right now saying, are you done yet? Are you done? Can I go? Can I get out of here? Can you? Listen. Those to whom God is speaking, you're going to feel like your guts are being turned inside out right now. And you're going to feel so much pressure to get up. I highly recommend you obey the Son of God. You come now as we play this song. You make your way. But maybe you're here and you haven't come forward. You're sensing, I need to join these people, but what will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will my parents think? Listen, forget it. What will God think? You respond. If he's speaking to you, you respond. And in a moment, very quickly, very shortly, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you come now. The next few seconds, we'll pray. You come if God's speaking to your heart. This moment, I remember. Do you guys remember when you made this decision wherever you were at? It's funny because at this moment that these all are standing here, when it was my turn, when it was your turn, when God was speaking to you guys out there, I have so much compassion for them because I remember this moment and I just felt like I was being turned inside out. And I was in a huge room and it was packed with people, but I felt like I was the only one in the room. I felt like God was just, you know, speaking to me directly. And only God can do that. He speaks directly, even in a crowd of people, you know. And you think about this for a moment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. You who are standing here right now, just, there's going to be a day someday. Imagine, what if it's today? What if there's a 10.3 earthquake today? In the next 3 seconds. And the ground opens up and swallows everybody up and it's all over. There'll be those saying, I should have made that decision. And then there's you standing saying, man, am I glad I made that decision. Right? You think about that right now. And you say, well, that's kind of extreme. That's kind of extreme. Yeah, I think getting on an airplane and having the pilot fly it into the Alps is pretty extreme too. Did you know those people, the people on that flight that was flown into the mountain by that pilot? Those people, they have the recordings now, and they were in German. They were crying out to Jesus. Isn't that amazing to hear in the news reports? Listen, you've cried out to Jesus this morning. We're going to pray this prayer. Here's the cool thing. We're all going to pray the same prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's if you mean it. We'll pray the same thing, but do you mean it? Are you here today saying, Pastor, I came forward because I want a new life? Then he's going to hear you. So are you ready? Christians, all of you, be praying for them right now. Let these words fall from your lips, okay? Out loud. Dear Jesus, I come to you now. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and being resurrected from the dead for me. I give you my life. Fill me with your spirit. I give you control. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming my Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, family of God, listen, the Bible tells you, I don't know what they're doing right now in heaven, but the Bible tells us angels rejoice when one person comes to faith in Christ. That's awesome. So you guys, we're going to end with this song of worship. Have an awesome resurrection day. Wherever you're going right now, let the world know Jesus is risen from the dead. I mean, shake it up. He is risen from the dead. God bless you guys.